Thank you, Hoyt. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Judges, the second chapter. Judges, the second chapter. Richard worked as a station agent for the railroads in the late 1800s. And one day, a shipment of watches came through, addressed to a local jeweler. Now, that jeweler hadn't ordered them, so he refused the shipment. But rather than sending that shipment back, Richard contacted the wholesaler and got permission to try and sell the watches himself. Now, that was kind of fortunate for him, because with the growth of the railroad and the recent introduction of time zones just about 3 years before this incident, more precise timekeeping than what sundials allowed was becoming necessary. So Richard had little problem selling these watches to local farmers, other railroad employees, and passengers. Within 6 months, he made a profit of $5,000, which was a very tidy sum in 1886. He soon quit his day job as a station agent and began a mail-order watch company. And about a year after that, he hired a man by the name of Alva, a watch repairman, to come on board with him as part of his rather novel satisfaction guaranteed marketing ploy. And 4 years after that, Richard Sears and Alva Roebuck started their own mail order company, the Sears Roebuck and Company. In their heyday, that famous 500-page Sears Roebuck catalog offered just about everything a customer in small town or rural America could want. I also understand that they were preferred over corn cobs in the back house, but we won't get into that. You know, you could even order a full-size house through the Sears catalog in a do-it-yourself kit. I didn't know that. In the 1920s, it began building retail stores across the land and became the anchor store for malls back when malls were a thing. In 1969, Sears built what was at the time the largest skyscraper in the world in Chicago. For over half a century, Sears was the largest retailer in the United States. They were the first to be listed on the stock market. In 1906, at Sears' initial public offering, shares went for today's equivalent of $2,500 a share. That's remarkable. This past January, Sears stock was valued at less than 50 cents a share, 2 months after they declared bankruptcy. That marked the end of what was a long downhill slide for what was once the retail giant that dominated the American landscape. Its demise was the result of multiple factors: forgetting its core values, missed opportunities, poor management, to name a few. Likewise, in ancient Israel's history, the period of the judges, that marked a long downhill slide for the children of Israel as they forgot their core values. They missed opportunities, and they suffered under increasingly bad management. For 40 years, they'd been led by Moses, the man who spoke with God in a direct manner. Moses, the lawgiver, brought them to the promised land, but he didn't enter. He passed on the leadership mantle to Joshua, who for 25 years guided the Israelites and took them into the promised land. He had within him the spirit of wisdom, the text says. Yet after the death of Joshua, there was no one person who could step into his shoes and keep the people united and on task. Instead, we see Israel begin a long downhill slide. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he'd done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Now, if you look closely at it, the book and the period of Judges is alarming, tragic, disheartening, violent, and repugnant. One of the bizarre twists in the way we kind of treat the Bible is to mine this particular book for children's stories in Sunday school, when in fact the book, or at least portions of it, should be rated R. And yet we'll use it in Sunday school. Each succeeding judge is in some way more compromised morally and spiritually than the last judge. We do start off with some pretty decent leaders in Othniel, Ehud, and Deborah in Judges 1 through 5, but then we move to Gideon in Judges 6 through 9, who, though he had some good qualities, was in fact a moral coward who had difficulty trusting God, was vindictive and brutal towards Israelites who didn't support him, had a sketchy personal life, and led something of a repeat of Israel's golden calf incident in the wilderness. Gideon had asked the Israelites to give them all their gold earrings as payment for his services after he delivered them from the Midianites. He then took those earrings, he melted them down, and reshaped them into an image that he and his family and other Israelites began to worship. The next major judge after Gideon is Jephthah in Judges 11. Jephthah was born as the result of adultery. His father cheated on his wife with a prostitute. Jephthah's half-brothers kicked him out of the house. So he went up into the hills where the criminal element gathered around him, and he formed a group of bandits. He treated the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as if Yahweh were Baal, because Jephthah engaged in human sacrifice to Jehovah God. He sacrificed his daughter to God as if that's something God wanted when God didn't. After Jephthah, there's a run of a bunch of minor judges, and then the next one that the text spends a great deal of time on is Samson in Judges 13 through 16. Samson was not a leader in any sense of the word. He was a one-man army who slaughtered thousands in between chasing one prostitute after another. Then the book of Judges ends in the disgusting gang rape of a Levite man's concubine. Now, the men of the town had originally tried to gang rape the Levite, but he shoved his concubine out the door to save his own sorry hide. She died from that abuse. So the Levite put her corpse on his donkey, headed home, and when he got home, he chopped her up into 12 pieces and shipped those 12 pieces to the 12 different Israelite tribes. And that gruesome delivery ultimately led to the first full-blown civil war in Israel's history that nearly led to the extinction of one of the tribes. Now, as I was reading the book of Judges, I was thinking back as a kid in Sunday school, I remember flannel graphs of parts of Samson's story, but I don't ever recall seeing a flannel graph on this part of Judges. I mean, you probably didn't even like me talking about it. But what a vile and revolting note on which to end a book of the Bible, which serves to illustrate just how far Israel's downhill slide had taken them from their God. And that's the point of Judges. Near the end of the book, We read something of a commentary and summary of this increasingly lawless period. It's repeated in Judges 17:6 and 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Now on the surface, you and I might be tempted to think that this is talking about a human king. But we'd be wrong. Israel did have a king all through this morally bankrupt era. They just didn't recognize him. Back in the days of Gideon, the people tried to turn him into their human king, but he refused in Judges 8, 22 and 23. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." In one of his better moments, Gideon recognized the truth that God was supposed to be the king of Israel. A century or more later, when the people came to the last judge, the prophet Samuel, and asked them to anoint a human king over them, God told the distressed Samuel in 1 Samuel 8 and 7, "It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." So, what does a society look like? Where does a nation end up that rejects the authority of God and refuses to acknowledge God's lordship, not accepting Him as king in their lives? Read the book of Judges from start to finish in one sitting, and you'll witness the terrible downhill slide from rejecting God as king. What does a society look like? Where does a nation end up that rejects the authority of God and refuses to acknowledge God's lordship, accepting Him as king in their lives? Watch the evening news. Where does a person, or what does a person look like? Where does a person end up who rejects the authority of God and refuses to acknowledge God's lordship, accepting Him as king of their lives? Well, examine the trajectory of your own life, the choices you have made, the things you've done or not done. And as you honestly examine the course of your own life, ask if a modified version of Judges 17:6 is an apt description. I'll stick my own name in there. But I ask you to stick your name in there. And ask if it applies. In those days, Stephen had no king. He did whatever seemed right in his own eyes. Is that true of me? I'm not asking you to say yes. I read the passage and I ask myself, is that me? Does my life look like God is not the ruler of it, but I make my own choices? And I do what seems right to me. If that's true, there's only one place that'll take me. A long downhill slide to a very tragic end. I shouldn't let it be true of me, and you shouldn't let it be true of you. Who is king in your life? Do you have one? Will you join me as we stand and sing?
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty, we will bow before His throne. We will worship Him with righteousness, we will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe, all praise to Him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings, alleluia to the Lamb, alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great.